Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Amen. Praise the Lord, it is well with our souls. For those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ and trusted in Him as Savior and Lord, we can sing that song and say, it is well with our soul. Thank all of you this morning for leading us in song and prayer. Keith for playing guitar and leading us. And Ashton, Lorraine, Marty, all of you guys for leading us. And I just love how the Lord works. I didn't tell anybody which songs to sing this week. Sometimes I request a song, but this song I didn't say anything, or this week I didn't say anything, and just about all four songs have a way of rolling into the sermon today. And isn't the Lord just great in how He works? So today, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 4 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, and we're going to continue to see how we should persevere with faith and how we should continue to walk and endure with faith. The author here is continuing to encourage this church, the Hebrew church, to walk with faith. And now he's encouraging them to endure in their struggles against sin, to endure with faith. So let's begin here in verse 4, and the Word of God says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And the author quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12 here, and he says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He, talking about God, our Heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we come to You and we just thank You so much for the songs that we have sang today, Lord, and how it is well with our soul. God, this morning as we come to Your Word, God, I pray that You just rid us of distraction. Help us to focus now on the preaching of Your Word, Lord, and help us to understand and know and hear what Your Word is teaching us today, Lord. God, I pray that You just help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity and passion, Lord, and that I preach nothing but Your Word and Your truth alone. God, we thank You so much for Jesus and how He endured all the way to the cross. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Have you ever been disciplined before? You know, let's just do a show of hands and just see how bad we all are, right? How many of us have been disciplined before by a parent. If you're not raising your hand, then you must have been, you must have been great, right? But we've all faced some sort of discipline in some way, shape, or form. We've all been disciplined or punished by our parents for disobeying them. I remember as a kid getting put in timeouts or maybe even getting whipped by my parents. I remember the last time my dad gave me a whooping. I remember him giving me the whooping, and I run upstairs afterwards, and I sat there for a couple minutes, and then I started laughing because it no longer hurt. And I also remember the time that I laughed in front of my dad when he gave me a whooping, and he gave me another one until it hurt. But we've all been disciplined in this way, right? And so often, we think of discipline as a response to defiance, as punishment due to disobedience, right? And while that is true, discipline is not only punitive. It's not only just punishment. Discipline is also instruction or teaching. As a matter of fact, the word disciple, which we all are as Christians, of followers of Jesus, we are disciples of Jesus. The word disciple, you know where the word comes from? Discipline. It comes from the word discipline. To be a disciple is to be a student, a follower, a pupil. Therefore, a disciple is disciplined, right? They are instructed. They are taught by another. Jesus disciplined his disciples by teaching them, by instructing them. He taught them. He didn't punish them. He taught them. He trained them as followers of him. Therefore, we should say and we should understand that in this exact context, to this letter to the early Hebrew church, they would have understood the word discipline. They would have immediately recognized what the author meant when he said in verse 7, "It is for discipline you have to endure." Or rather, maybe even better translated in the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, "Endure suffering as discipline." They would have understood this. They would have understood that the suffering they were enduring and going through due to persecution was God disciplining them, God teaching them, God instructing them to endure and continue being faithful to Him. To not give in to the sin of falling away and disobeying and denying Jesus, which was what was so much happening with these early Hebrew Christians. They're being persecuted to the point of falling away from following Jesus. And so they understood that this discipline is instructive. It's teaching. And I say this because if we aren't careful, we can begin to think of here as discipline, as if we think of discipline as punitive only, it could come across that God was punishing them by utilizing unbelievers to persecute them. How weird does that sound, right? That doesn't sound right. I don't believe God does that. And I see nowhere in Scripture where God uses persecution as a form of punishment, because persecution is not punishment. As a matter of fact, persecution is a sign that you are doing something right. Does it make sense? It's a sign you're doing the right thing. And so we must ask, why does God allow people to be persecuted? And our passage today answers that question. In persecution, God is teaching us. He is instructing us. He is disciplining us in order for us to grow in holiness and righteousness. As a matter of fact, it's actually to our good, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12. While our church, I understand we may not face and experience persecution the way the early church experienced it. We may not experience church persecution the way that people in other countries across the world may face persecution to all the way till death. But the reality is, we as Christians, we are persecuted when we aren't invited. We are persecuted when people mock us. We're persecuted when people laugh at us for what we believe. We're persecuted when we're condemned by mainstream culture and media for not backing down from what we believe in. What we believe is true. Persecution comes in many forms. And through all of it, we must endure suffering as discipline. My purpose in preaching today from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, is to encourage you to endure suffering as discipline. Trust that God is teaching you something for your good. For your good. So in our sermon today, we're going to see two benefits of the Father's discipline. Two benefits of the Father's discipline. And the first benefit that we see is the Father's discipline comforts us. His discipline comforts us. Now, I know what you're thinking, because I would likely be thinking the same thing if I was sitting in your place and someone else was up here saying, hey, discipline is comfortable. It should comfort you. Make that make sense, Pastor. Help me out here. And to give you the short answer, discipline comforts us because it reminds us we are God's children. Discipline comforts us because it reminds us we are God's children. Let me show it to you from our passage we read in verse 7 and 8. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as what? Sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Let me establish just a little bit of context for you here, because I think it's going to help us. In the biblical time period, it was the father's responsibility to discipline their children. When I say discipline, it was his responsibility to instruct and teach and educate their kids. And this discipline was limited only to legitimate children. Children that were born directly from the husband and wife. If the child was born out of wedlock or outside of marriage, then the child would have been considered illegitimate, and thus they would not have been disciplined. They wouldn't have been trained. They wouldn't have received an inheritance either. Therefore, if a child is being disciplined, the implication was that they were legitimate children. But if they weren't, then they were illegitimate children. The same can be said about God and His discipline. If you're going through life and you are not being disciplined by God, not being instructed, not being put through the fire, not being taught, then it might be that you should be concerned about your salvation. Now, I'm not saying you're not saved, but I am saying you might need to start asking questions and wondering why. Why is my life so great and jolly and wonderful? Because the honest truth might just be that Satan is the one keeping you happy and satisfied and comfortable, because he knows that in your comfort, you won't go to God. That in your satisfaction, in your happiness, it will keep you from glorifying God. This is not to say that there will not be times in our lives as Christians where we will be happy and jolly and satisfied and comfortable, right? Because there most certainly will be. But when you look back over your life, do you see times in your life where the Lord was using the circumstances and sufferings that you were going through to discipline you, to instruct you, to teach you, to grow you? Because if that is true, and you have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that means you are a child of God. And it is evidenced through the discipline that you've received. Because if a child was disciplined and educated, it meant they were legitimate children. And here is a truth. Legitimate sons and daughters of God, they are disciplined. They are instructed. They are taught. God uses and orchestrates God uses and orchestrates circumstances and situations and sufferings in our lives to teach us, to instruct us, to grow us. And we should find comfort in that because it reminds us that we are sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. It reminds us that we are God's children. It should bring us and bring you an overflowing comfort, knowing that God is using moments in your life when you're suffering to discipline you, to teach you, to grow you, because you are His, because you belong to Him. I'm reminded of a basketball coach I had in middle school, not grade basketball. This basketball coach, he would tell us, he would always say, if I'm yelling at you, that means I still believe in you and know and trust that you can be better, right? Has anybody else ever told that? If I'm yelling at you, if I'm screaming at you, if I'm getting on to you, disciplining you, instructing you, that means I still believe in you. But the moment that I quit yelling at you, you better get worried. Because that means I've given up on you, basically, right? Praise God. Thankfully, He never stopped yelling at me. I guess that meant I was a bad player and still needed to get better. But I remember this comfort in me as a basketball player. Because it meant that He knew and trusted and believed that I could get better and be better than what I was, right? God is like a coach that disciplines all of His players to grow and become better at the game they play. The only difference, He will never stop disciplining us. He will never stop teaching us. He will never stop instructing us. He will never stop growing us because He loves us, because He cares for us. And this should bring us a profound comfort in knowing we are on God's team, as He is always going to be working in our lives to grow us, to teach us, instruct us, and discipline us. Therefore, knowing that we are God's children, as verses 5 and 6 says, and as the author quotes from Proverbs 3:11 through 12, we must not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Why? Because we're His children. We must not grow weary or be weary when we're purged from Him. Why? Because His discipline is a sign and a show and a display of how much He loves us, of how much He cares for us, how much of a son and how much of a daughter we are to Him. And ultimately, because His discipline is for our good. And this leads us to our second benefit, right? The Father's discipline is for our good. The Father's discipline is for our good. The benefit of discipline from God is that it is good for us. And we see this played out in verses 9 through 11. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits, God, and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for what? Our good. That we may share His holiness. And then He continues on in verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
He begins first by addressing earthly fathers, and he describes how earthly fathers discipline and are respected by their children because of the discipline they have received. And they understood that it was good, right? This makes me think of a time whenever I was young, probably around 10, 11, 12 years old. I can't remember exactly how old I was, but we had this big field that we hunted in, big 40-acre field, really big field, and it was on the edge of a gravel road. So like on the south side of the field, there was this gravel road that ran down it, and people lived down there at the end of it. And so you had to be worried and cautious of people driving down the road, right? And so in this field, we had two stands. We had a tripod stand, and we had a blind that was set up underneath a pecan tree. And me, as a young kid, knowing that just about every time my dad went hunting there, he always saw deer. And as a young kid, when you go hunting, what do you want to see? You want to see deer, right? Or else hunting can be a little bit boring. And so I begged and begged and begged my dad to take me down there and let me go hunting by myself with him, and he finally agreed. And so he put me up in the tripod stand, and he went to the ground blind stand, and he told me, he gave me specific instructions. He disciplined me, and he said, "You cannot shoot past this spot." And so the blind that I was in, or stand I was in, had a window here and a window here, and I had a window over here. And he said, "I can shoot out this window, and I can shoot out this window, but I can't shoot past this spot right here." And lo and behold, the biggest buck I've ever seen in my life walked out, and guess where it was? Over here. About 75 yards, perfect shot. If I would have been a rebellious kid, I would have shot that deer, okay? But you know what? I respected and honored my dad. I knew that his discipline and the instructions and the teaching that he gave me was good for me. Because if I would have shot at that deer and it would have went wrong, I could have hurt somebody, right? So it was for my good. Sat there and honestly waited forever, wondering, why is my dad not going to shoot that deer? After the hunt was over, we get back together, and my dad comes and gets me, and he says, "Why didn't you shoot that deer?" I was like, "What are you talking about? You told me not to shoot out that window." He said, "I yelled at you 5 times to shoot him. I never heard him." Right? Just as my father disciplined me in so many ways for my good, I'm certain many of your fathers have disciplined you in so many ways for your good. Our Heavenly Father, you know what? The discipline that He gives is far, far greater than the discipline of any of our earthly fathers. Amen? And that's what the author is saying here in verse 9, right? Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits? Shall we not much more understand that God, the Heavenly Father, His discipline is far, far greater than the discipline of earthly fathers? He knows exactly how we as His children need to grow, need to be strengthened, need to be built up. And because of that, it is for our good. As verse 11 says, it teaches us. His discipline might be unenjoyable. It was unenjoyable that day sitting in that tree stand, sitting in that stand, not being able to shoot that deer. It was unpleasant, right? Suffering, persecution, sickness, disease, cancer, loss of loved ones, tragedies, all sorts of things, various trials that we will go through in life. It may not be comfortable. It may not be pleasant. It may not be fun. But you know what? God is using it for our good. I'm reminded of, again, my days playing basketball, and the coach would make us run, suicides, you know, run from the one end of the court to the other end of the court, or in baseball, we have to run laps around the whole baseball field. I hated running, to be honest. I didn't not enjoy it, but I was not a big fan of it, right? But he did that, why? To discipline us so that we would endure and have more endurance and be able to run more whenever we played the sport that we were playing. It was for our good, right? Same can be said about God. He's enduring. He's disciplining us for our good, and it may not be it may be painful, it may not be pleasant, but it's good for us. The author goes on and he tells us two reasons why it is good. And we see this in verse 9 here, at the end of verse 9, or at the end of verse 10, he says, "But he disciplines us for our good, that we may what? Share his holiness." And if you go to verse 9, or verse 10, or verse 11, I'm getting all my verses mixed up. You go to verse 11, he says, "But it later yields the peaceful fruit of what? Righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So we see that God is growing us in holiness and in righteousness. God, in His holiness and His righteousness, wants His sons and daughters to be holy as He is and righteous as He is. Does that mean we'll be perfect? No. That's why He disciplines us, right? That's why He teaches us and instructs us. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." And so you think about this, the passions of the former ignorance, the sin lifestyle that they were living. It's saying, don't be conformed to that. Why? "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy." Sometimes in our suffering, God is disciplining us in order to rid us of sin in our lives, so that we will live holier lives. We will be holy as He is holy. And the only way in which that can take place at times is if we are disciplined, if we are taught, and if we are instructed in how to live holier. And so that means, in times of suffering, we should be asking questions. Like, what sin is God trying to prune out of my life? What sin is God trying to reveal to me in my life? What is God trying to maybe teach me in this situation? How is God teaching me to trust Him more? How is God convicting me of sin here? The reality is God uses conviction, right, to discipline us, to teach us right from wrong. So when you're going through struggles and you're going through times of persecution or just whatever it is in your life, and God is convicting you, He isn't convicting you for your bad. He's convicting you to teach you, to instruct you, to discipline, and it's all for your good. Holiness and righteousness matter to God. It is expected and demanded, and God will use any means necessary to purify us and help us to live righteous and holy. So we must lay down our pride, lay down our arrogance, and ask, God, what are You teaching me? What are You teaching me right now? How are You disciplining? And sometimes those times when you're going through various trials should lead you to this word right here. Should take you to here. Go to His Word and say, God, reveal to me in Your Scripture what You are teaching me, what You are instructing me, what You want me to learn. Because we know that God's Word, as in James chapter 1 talks about, that God's Word is like a mirror, right? We look into it intently and it reflects back who we are. It shows us and reveals to us our sin nature. Shows and reveals to us our lack of trust in Him. Shows us who we are. And thus we can say the greatest instruction, the greatest teaching that God has ever given us is His word. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then verse 17, that the man of God may be what? Complete. Equipped for every good work. This word here, God's holy word, is for your good. It's for your good. You want to know God's instruction manual? You want to know His lesson plan before you get the lesson? You want to know how to live holy and righteous before God teaches you a lesson by way of life? Read and study His Word. God's Word, this holy Word right here you're holding in your hand, it teaches you what is holy and righteous. It will reprove you. It will correct you. It will train you in righteousness. It will equip you for every good work. Does it mean you won't suffer? Does it mean God won't teach us a lesson? But it does mean that it will help us to realize quicker what God is trying to teach us. Read His Word. Study His Word. I want to take us back to verse 5 again. I think I might have it up here. And he says there at the end, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him." May we never regard the Lord's discipline lightly. May we never grow weary in the receiving of the Lord's discipline. Why? Because it is for our good. He loves us. He cares about us. He's treating us like a child, and He's disciplining us for our good. So, in our sermon today, we've seen two benefits of the Father's discipline. His discipline comforts us because it reminds us we are His children. The Father loves His children and He disciplines them because He loves them, and that should comfort us in knowing that we are God's children. Secondly, the Father's discipline is for our good. His discipline helps us to live holier and righteous. And while it may be unpleasant and it may be painful, His discipline for us is for our good. And so the reality of life is that things are going to happen, right? Christian or non-Christian, things are going to happen. Suffering is going to happen. However, God has ordained in the lives of Christians that suffering is to be a way of discipline and instruction. And so when times of hardship come, when times of tragedy come, let us not in disappointment, in sadness, look to God and ask, "Why are you doing this to me? Why, Lord?" Because ain't that what we all say in disappointment? Like, "Lord, I'm good. Why are you doing this to me?" That might be why. Right? But rather, with joy, we say, "What are you trying to teach me, Lord? What are you trying to teach me? What sin are you trying to prune out of my life? How are you teaching me in this moment to trust you more, Lord?" And we can live remembering Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Church, as Christians, you belong to God, and all things, things we perceive as good and things we perceive as bad, guess what? They are all working together for your good. Isn't that a comfort, just knowing that? It's not to our bad that these things are happening. No, it's to our good. All things are working together for good to those who love God. So what is God teaching you? I want to take us back to verse 4, the very beginning. I don't have it. Verse 4, and he says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." The early church was facing the sin of walking away from Jesus due to persecution. It was a struggle against the sin of denying Jesus, of stepping away and saying, "I'm rejecting Jesus because I don't want to be persecuted anymore." Right? And he says, you haven't resisted to the point of death yet. You haven't faced the toughest test yet. And this verse is ultimately to point us to the one who's endured suffering as discipline all the way till death. And we all know who he was and who he is. Jesus Christ. Jesus. He was obedient to the Father's discipline. He was obedient to the Father's instruction. And despite the persecution, despite the suffering, despite everything he went through, the mockery, the beatings, all of those things, you know what he did? He endured the suffering as discipline, and he went all the way to the cross. And he died for our sins, for our salvation. And today, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, never trusted in Him as Savior and Lord, I want you to know that Jesus went to the cross for you. He died on the cross for you. So that you can have eternal life, so that you can have hope when trials and sufferings and all sorts of things and tragedies come to your life. You're not going through them without hope. You're going through them with hope. Knowing that God our Father cares so much about us that He's going to teach us, walk us through all those times. So this morning, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, I just want to invite you right now to take this moment and just say, "Lord, I'm choosing today to believe in You. I'm choosing today to repent of my sins and trust You as Savior and Lord." Church, may Jesus be our greatest example of one who has endured suffering as discipline. Look to Jesus for the greatest example we can ever follow. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to You this morning and we just thank You for Jesus and the example that He has set before us and the way that He endured suffering as discipline and the way that You instructed Him and You taught Him, and Jesus obediently followed You and lived out everything that You had taught Him and instructed Him to do, Lord, so much so that He came to do Your will and not His will. God, may we remember that in times of suffering, in times of tragedy, in times of hardship, no matter the situation, Lord, may we remember that it's Your will. And in Your will, Lord, You're teaching us, You're instructing us, You're disciplining us for our good. And may we find comfort in knowing that You discipline us because we are Your children. God, we thank You for saving us this morning. We thank You for Jesus dying on the cross. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.